Tonight's going to be session number 5. There are 12 sessions, and I want to say this. I hope, and I haven't asked, but I hope and I pray that you're going through this study yourself, that you're not just coming in here and listening to the summary, that you are taking the day-by-day summary. You read the book, do the assignments, and then we just kind of summarize in this session, because it's important. What God does with you alone in that session is important. So this is session 5, and I'm going to pray as we begin tonight. Father, we seek and we knock and we ask. We want to know you in ways we never knew you before. And we want the relationship that you offer with your children, where we would call you Abba, Daddy, Father, and you would call us sons and daughters. So Lord, this is not about a religious experience. This is about a relationship with the living God. Through the sacrifice of your Son, you have made this now possible. So tonight I pray your Holy Spirit would guide us, give us understanding and wisdom and application. In Jesus' name, amen. God speaks. This is what session this whole week was about. God speaks. Part 1 next week, we'll cover the second half. On day 1, the topic was God speaks in different ways. Now, this is going to be really important because I remember when we hit this, maybe on the first or second session, I went home a little bit troubled that maybe I had communicated that and left something out. I'm going to hit that tonight. There is a verse in John 8:47 where Jesus says that he who belongs to God. Now, here's the key point. Either you belong to God or you don't belong to God. If you do not belong to God, you belong to the adversary of God by default. And if you're looking for option C, there is not an option C. You belong to him. And let me use another word. You are his possession. He possesses you. All right? So we use the word possession as evil spirits can possess you. Well, I'm going to tell you the Holy Spirit can possess you. He can take hold of you. And if the Holy Spirit has not taken hold of you, then the unholy spirit, the spirit of Antichrist, has already taken hold of you. He who belongs to God, here's what God says. Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe him? If you belong to God, then it's not your power that allows you to hear what God says. It's Christ in me that allows me to hear what God says. He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear, this is where I want to make sure I make a point tonight. Don't go home with this on my mind. He who does not belong, does not hear, the reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Now, if you go home tonight, and if you went home a few weeks ago after the first session, you said, well, you know what? I've never heard from God. I guess I don't belong to God. I'm not going to say it like that. I'm going to say this. Maybe you don't know how to listen to him. Maybe no one has ever taught you what you're learning in this session is how God speaks to his people in the last days. Okay? Now, once you learn how God speaks to his people in the last days and you never hear from him, then you can go ahead and say you're in trouble. Okay? Because something's wrong. Those who belong to God can hear what God says. The reason you do not hear what God says might possibly be tonight that you do not belong to God. You think you do, you do not. That would be dangerous in itself. Blackaby says, if a Christian does not know when God is speaking, he is in trouble at the heart of your Christian life. If you are unable to discern the direction of God in your life, the problem is not God. The problem's not the Holy Spirit. The problem is you. In the Old Testament, before Jesus comes in the flesh, God spoke through angels and prophets and visions and dreams and Urim and Thummim and symbolic actions and a general whisper, miraculous signs, donkeys talked. Many other ways. I can't even list the number of ways that God communicated to mankind in the Old Testament before Jesus comes to planet Earth in the flesh. He could talk however he wanted to. And he did. How God spoke in the past is not as important a point for us today. That he spoke is the point. So some people might get caught up in the idea that, well, God spoke by angels in the past, and I have never had an angel come and talk to me now, so I've got a problem. How he did it is not the focus. That he did communicate to people, that's the point. And he is still communicating with people today. In every case of Scripture, and I challenge you to show me one that's not true. In every case of Scripture, those God spoke to knew he was God, number one, and number two, they knew what he said. They knew that's God, and they knew what he said. Do you think God is unable to communicate? Do you think he is unable to tell you what he wants to tell you so that you can hear and understand it? He's God. Of course he can do that. So there's four important truths about how God spoke in the Old Testament. Now, listen clearly. I'm going to lay the foundation of God's desire to communicate with people. These are all from the Old Testament. But if you don't get the Old Testament, you're not going to get the New. Number one, when God spoke, the experience was usually unique to that individual. In other words, how I talked to my three children when they were coming up was individually different because I could talk to Chad in a different way than I could talk to Michael, than I could talk to Audrey. They were unique personalities, and how I communicated to them were unique based upon their personality. God communicates uniquely to individuals. Moses got a burning bush. But that's the only time that happened in the Old Testament. Do you understand why that's a unique experience? God decided, I'm going to give Moses a burning bush moment. If Moses were alive today, he would have written a book titled My Burning Bush Experience. It would have been a big seller. And many churches would go looking for their burning bush, right? Because many people would rather have a method than you would have a relationship. God's burning bush moment with Moses was unique to Moses. God wanted a personal and unique experience with Moses, not a method. So if God spoke through bushes, then everyone would go around looking for a bush to burn. But that was unique to him and him alone. Number two, when God spoke, the person was sure that God was speaking. In other words, was that my imagination? Was that my conscience? What was that? In every one of these cases, these people knew that was God. That was God. One thing became very clear in Moses' burning bush moment. This is God that is speaking to me. In fact, when Moses understood who was talking to him, he hid his face in fear as he realized that he is having a encounter with God. Let me read it to you, Exodus 3:6. And then he said, God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Can you imagine Moses coming out of here, going down to his wife and said, I wonder who that was. God communicated uniquely to him, and God communicated clearly to him who he is. Number three, when God spoke, the person knew what God had said. Moses understood exactly what God was calling him to do. He did not have to guess. So what is it? What is this telling us? If you're having to guess, you probably ought to sit down and hush up for a while. If you're having to guess, something's missing. He didn't have to guess what God had told him to do. That was the same with everyone that was called by God in the Old Testament. They heard from God. They knew it was God. The encounter was unique, and they knew what he said. Number four, when God spoke, this is my favorite one, that was the encounter with God. Wouldn't it have been foolish for Moses to go to his wife after the burning bush and say, I wish I could someday have an encounter with God? You just did. Now, that's going to be real important later on in this session. I wish that I could have an encounter with God. What if you are having encounters with God and you have no clue? What if God has already revealed himself to you in multiple ways and you still don't get it? You still don't realize it. What if? In every Old Testament example, Old Testament, God is the one who initiates the relationship and the calling, and God is the only one who can cause a person to experience his presence. Could Moses have conjured up some way to experience God? No, it's impossible. God initiated the encounter. Moses didn't call him up and say, God, would you come down here in the bush and let's talk? It's impossible. God initiates it. But what about today? Because that's what everybody really wants to know. I appreciate the history lesson, Terry. I like the Old Testament, Terry, but what about today? Can we still encounter God today? Can we hear from God today? When God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, listen carefully, not if, but when God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit by way of the Bible, I'm holding it up, by way of prayer, by way of circumstances, and by way of the church, you can know that it was God who spoke to you, and you will understand what he is saying to you if you are in a relationship with him. This is your encounter with God. For example, every time you read the Bible, you have an opportunity to encounter and experience God. And let me say something about that. I challenge you to take that line seriously, that when you go tomorrow morning or whenever you do your study time, and you do your study time, and as you open the scripture, say, Lord, my desire today is to encounter you. That's my desire. I come to encounter God. Then hold on to something. Then hold on to something. Some people said, I'd love to have an encounter. You know, I love these Old Testament stories. I wish I could have an encounter with God. Why don't you open up the Bible and seek to have an encounter with him? This is his word. And until you understand that simple sentence, the encounters with God are right next to you. If you would take hold of them. This is God's word. Do you believe that? You know what? You can say you believe that, but how you read it will determine if you really believe it. There is a wrong pattern that many Christians use today. I've heard it for my whole lifetime. I don't want to embarrass anybody, and it's not about embarrassing somebody. Because maybe you're the one that has done it multiple times. When you go to God in prayer and say, Lord, stop me if I'm wrong. Bless me if I'm right. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if that's how you operate. Close the door if it's not your will. What's wrong with that type of prayer when you seek God's will? What's wrong with that? Some people say, well, it's innocent. And it is innocent. I'm not making too big a deal out of this. I'm just saying, what's wrong with that? Let's face it, this way, this method seems much easier than spending time to develop a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Isn't this much easier? Lord, I'm going to take off and go do this today. If you don't want me to do it, you stop me. Who are you focusing on? When that prayer comes out of your mouth, who are you focusing on? You. This is about you. It's not about God. It's not laying yourself out before God and saying, Lord, I received breath from you today. I appreciate that you let me wake up this morning. What are we going to do today? It's a totally different way of praying. It's asking God what he's going to do today. Not saying, if I've got all these plans to do today, and Lord, I love you. If it's not you, you stop me. The burden's on you, God. Don't worry about me. The burden's on you. Hope you're paying attention, God. His first goal. God wants an intimate relationship with us. Remember last week? Last week's session was so powerful because everything's based on love. It's not based on what you do or don't do. It's based on love. He wants you to love him so that he can love you, so that you can be in this love relationship. And it's easier to ask God to intervene when you're on the wrong road than it is to be in such a relationship with him that you're always standing next to him, which would ensure that you're never on the wrong road. You see the difference? God wants an intimate relationship with us. His first goal is not to get us to do or not do something. Church, you got to get over that thinking. That's legalistic thinking. God's first desire for me and you is not to do or not do something. Is that your desire for your children when you raise your kids? My whole goal for my children is that they do or not do something. Really? Your desire was to be in a relationship with him, that you love and be loved by them. The do and the don't do is a sideline issue based on love. He wants us to experience his love and become part of his family as the children of God. Blackaby says this, God is not obligated to stop you from making a mistake. In other words, close the door if I'm going the wrong way. That's not, are you really going to ask him to do that? Now, there might be a time when you're desperate and that do what you got to do. But let that not be the way we normally develop a relationship. Developing an intimate and personal relationship with God takes much time and effort. You'll learn to recognize his voice when you become so accustomed to talking to him and listening to him that you'll start to learn what his voice sounds like. What does Jesus say? My sheep know my voice, and they listen to me and they follow me. It is not cheap or easy to develop this lifelong relationship of trust and devotion to God, but it is life itself. There might be much waiting. This is a problem I think we all experience. There might be much waiting in this relationship building call of God. One of the biggest struggles today is waiting on God. You know why? Because we want to do something. We're a do something society, right? We want to do something, and God wants us to what? Abide. But I want to do something while I abide. Okay, just abide. Just right now, I want you to abide. But I want to do something. No, I want you to abide. Just abide. Yes, God is always doing something, but not at the cost of abiding. Spend time in the boat with him. You ever notice that there's something that always amazed me about the Jesus in the Gospels? How many times in the Gospels did you read something that sounds like this? And Jesus left the group to go off alone to be with his Father. If that was important to him, do you think that would be important for me and you? What was he doing? He was making sure that the relationship, the abiding, was secure for what they were about to face that day. So he would go off by himself to a solitary place and he would abide in the Father. And the Father would abide in him. So remember what he says, I do nothing on my own. I only do what the Father shows me. Well, that came from this. And if that's how Jesus did it, that's how we'll do it, by abiding in him, in the word, in prayer. Again, this is the word of God. What was Jesus going and communicating? The word of God. He was receiving the word of God. Luke 10:38. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed them into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. Now, I want you to get the scene. There's two women, two sisters, and Jesus has come into their house, and one of them is going to be wanting to deal with the meal and all the administrative stuff of the house, and the other one's wanting to sit there and abide, okay? But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, I can just hear her saying this in my mind, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I'm in here cooking? Lord, would you fuss at her? My sister just sits here while I do all the work. Tell her, Jesus, who's the Lord here? Martha. Would you tell Mary to get in the kitchen? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha. Now, he loves Martha as much as he loves Mary. My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. But listen, there's only one thing. Do you see how powerful this is? There's only one thing worth being concerned about. I'm going to ask you, does anybody think that one thing's different today than it was then? It's the same one thing. Mary has discovered the one thing. Now, what's Mary doing? Abiding. You know, what's Mary doing? Here it is. That's what Mary's doing. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. My summary statement for this first day was also a revelation from God to me personally. This is what I wrote at the end of day one. Focus on abiding. Let everything flow from and through the vine into this branch. That was my summary. That was what God gave me that day. Abide. Terry, abide. Abide. Quit worrying about the doing. Abide. First and foremost, abide. Let everything that I do in my life flow out of the vine into the branch. And then what I do will be God's work because it came from the vine. He's a vine. Well, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're a branch. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So why do you want to spend your life doing nothing? Because abiding's hard work. Abiding is hard work. Takes discipline, takes spiritual discipline. Day two, God speaks by the Holy Spirit. I must say that this day two was my favorite in this entire study up to now. In Hebrews 1, now we're going back to this idea. Okay, preacher, you got my attention. God spoke to Moses in a bush. He spoke in all these different ways in the Old Testament. But I want to know, not a history lesson, I want to know how I can hear from God today. I want to know how I can hear from God tomorrow. Hebrews 1:1. In the past. Now, we're talking about in the Old Testament then, aren't we? This is a New Testament scripture. God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days... Okay, here comes the answer to the question, at least the foundation of it. How's he doing it now? In these last days, he, God, has spoken to us by his Son. So let's establish something right here. Before Jesus came in the flesh, God was directly communicating himself. God the Father was communicating through prophets and visions and dreams and burning bushes and angels and all this thing. But he's making a statement here. And why? Because if you look at the context of this Hebrew statement, Jesus, this is after the death and the burial and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. And now all power and all dominion and authority belongs to the Son, right? So now, because he has all the power and dominion and authority, God's not going to talk directly. He's going to talk through the Son. Do you see why? Because he's the King of kings and he's the Lord of lords. And he's going to do the talking in these last days. And God's going to talk. God's going to communicate. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through prophets many times, various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. So why does the son get this position? He is the heir of all things. All things means all things. It's all his. That's why he's doing the communication in the last days. And through whom he made the universe. We've talked about how God spoke in the Old Testament. Now let's address how God spoke while Jesus is on the earth. So I want to show you something. There are three distinct times in which God communicated in specific ways. Old Testament, we've covered. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels, while Jesus is in the flesh on the earth, will be the second way. And in the third way, what about after Jesus leaves? He's already gone to the Father, and then you got the book of Acts, and you got the New Testament, and you got us. How's he doing it then? So three separate times, okay? Old Testament, while Jesus is here, and then what about after Jesus leaves? When Jesus was on the earth, they gave him a name. The angel, God gave him a name, Emmanuel, okay? Which means God with us. So Emmanuel means God with us. So how do you think God was going to communicate to people while Emmanuel was walking on the earth? Through Jesus. He had a mouth, right? He's a man. He has a mouth. He's communicating through the Son. God spoke through Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How are you going to hear from God? He's talking through Jesus. When Jesus speaks, he's speaking on behalf of the Father. God's communicating his message to planet Earth through the Son while the Son is walking around in Judea, right? In Galilee. Whenever Jesus spoke, as recorded in the Gospels, God was speaking. When Jesus did miracles, who was doing the miracles? God was doing the miracles. Are you with me? So while he's in the flesh, how's God communicating? Through the bodily, the skin on him, God, Emmanuel, Jesus. Wouldn't it be crazy for the disciples to look at Jesus while he was on the earth and say, I wish we could have an encounter with God. But wait a minute, that's exactly what they did. Let me read it to you, John 14:6. Jesus told them, he's talking to his disciples, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. So how can you get to the Father? He's making it clear. You gotta come to me. You gotta listen to me because it's through me that God's communicating himself. And then he says this, verse 7, if you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. And from now on, you do know him and you have seen him. From now on, you do know him. You think, like, you can see those disciples saying, You do know him and you have seen him. You think they got it? If you think they've got it, you haven't ever read this before. So Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Do you think Jesus at this time, he's the one scratching his head thinking, is anybody listening? Philip says, show us the Father. What did he just say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father? Everybody look at this right here. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? What's he been doing out there by himself alone with God? He's been doing this. Don't you know that we do this, that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? And you can already tell us apart, right? So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father, the Father's in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me, or at least believe because of the work you've seen me do. It is really important for us to understand these first two ways of God before we can possibly understand the way that God speaks to us in the New Testament church age. Let me say it again. In the Old Testament, he spoke in various ways through prophets and burning bushes and angels and different events. While Jesus was on the earth in the flesh, he talks through Jesus, bodily Jesus. Jesus communicates for the Father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm in him, he's in me. But what happens after Jesus left? He ascended from the Mount of Olives, and he went through the clouds, and he went to the right hand of the Father. Now what? Do you know? This is where many people struggle. And I hope you don't leave this class after these sessions and you're still struggling. Some people live like God quit speaking personally to his people in the church age. And yet I read what Jesus said. In fact, how do we start today? I'll go back and read it. He who belongs to God hears what God says. And yet a lot of people go to church their whole life and believe that God doesn't and no longer communicates to people. But yet Jesus said, he who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. We fail to realize, are you ready? Because here it comes. We fail to realize that an encounter with the Holy Spirit is an encounter with God. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Just like an encounter with Jesus when he was in the flesh was an encounter with God, today an encounter with the Holy Spirit is also an encounter with God. Do you understand that? The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us when we become a believer. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, the very person of Christ. The Holy Spirit is not the junior-sized version of God. That's not it. Well, he's a miniaturized God. No, he's not. He's God. He is the Spirit of Christ. Let me prove that statement. I want to prove it to you. I've used this before. To me, it is a profound evidence of the person of the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to the birth of Jesus and ask a question. Who came upon Mary to make her pregnant with the Son of God? Answer, the Holy Spirit. Then why don't we call Jesus the Son of the Holy Spirit? Because you know in your mind, you equate the Holy Spirit to God in this case. Let me read it to you, Luke 1:34. How will this be? Mary asked angel Gabriel. Since I'm a virgin, the angel answered. How's this going to happen? She said, how's this going to happen? The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. It doesn't say God the Father is going to come upon you. It says the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and the power of the Most High is coming in the form of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of the Holy Spirit? No, that's not what it says. He'll be called the Son of God. So if you could have an encounter with the Holy Spirit, you would have an encounter with God. Mary had an encounter with the Holy Spirit and had an encounter with God, and she became pregnant with the Son of God. So you got to come to this conclusion that an encounter with God in our time is an encounter with the Holy Spirit. They are the same. In the church age, now, when you encounter the Holy Spirit, you have encountered God. And let's go back to those characteristics. It is a unique encounter. God is coming to you uniquely. When I have an encounter with the Holy Spirit, it is a unique encounter because God knows who I am personally. And it's a unique encounter. It's not some methodology, religion. It's a unique encounter. God is personally communicating to me through the Holy Spirit and to you. And when he does, just like in the Old Testament, you can be sure it was God, not indigestion. or tacos before you went to bed. It was God. Number three, you don't have to guess what the Holy Spirit says. I can tell you for sure, when God communicated to me that I was going to quit my job and go into the ministry, I did not guess. If it was going to be a guess, I would have never quit. I knew God said it, and I knew what he said. And the only question was, would I believe him and obey him? But I'm going to tell you for sure, listen carefully, I would have never quit my job and gone into the ministry if I was guessing. Never in a million years. And understand that this personal encounter where he'll reveal that it's him and he'll clearly communicate what he's saying, it's all based on love. I love you, and I want you to do this to me so that I can do this to you, and we'll keep doing this forever. So come follow me. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? Now let me put some emphasis on that. In the time of before Christ, where did the presence of God dwell? Behind the veil, in the temple, in the most holy place. The glory of God dwelt back there. If you wanted to encounter God, you had to be a priest. He's behind the curtain, right? And what's he saying now? What's the Apostle Paul say? Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? You're a temple, but you got legs. You're not in Jerusalem on Moriah. Don't you know that you are the temple? And he's moved into you? That God's Spirit lives in you? So let me ask a question. Don't you know? Do you know if that's true? You've had an encounter with God today. Somebody say hallelujah. Think about it. If he's living inside of me, and I'm going to tell you he is, I've had an encounter with God today. I'm having an encounter with him right now. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Oh, let me back up. I had this thought when I was just backstage studying this afternoon on this. You remember when God comes and he sends Samuel, and Samuel anoints David's head with oil and calls him to be a king, but it's going to be years before David assumes the throne. But it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. So I don't know what that would have been like, but I think it was probably a pretty incredible moment that David's just kind of a shepherd boy doing his shepherd boy stuff, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God comes upon David in power. I don't know if he becomes an incredible Hulk or what he does, but he's got this power, and just something happens. But that's unusual in the Old Testament. Do you understand something? That's not usual. That doesn't happen. It's very rare that the Spirit of God just comes upon somebody in power. It did a few times in a few places, and it's recorded. David's one of those. Now hold that scene in your mind. And over here we are on the other side of the cross. And we come and confess Christ. We're born again of the water and born again of the Spirit. And God moves inside of us. So I'm over here on this side of the cross, and David's over here on that side of the cross. And I look at David and say, David, what was it like for the Holy Spirit to come upon you in power? And David turns around and looks at me and says, Terry, what was it like for him to come into you and stay in you? It wasn't that he came and he left, or came in and went out, or did this and left and did not. No, what's it like for him to come and dwell in you and he never leaves you? Do you see what we have that the Old Testament didn't have? It was rare for the Spirit of God to come upon you in power. And yet what Jesus tells us is that the Spirit will come and live inside of you, and he'll remain inside of you, and you'll have an encounter with God. You'll be like this all the time because he's inside of you. And the church says, well, I don't know. I wonder what it'd be like to have an encounter with God. Really? Makes us wonder, do we belong to God? No one wants to ask that question, but I must. Because those who belong to God hear what he says. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? whom you have received from God? Is he in there on Monday and he's gone on Tuesday? Does he take the Saturday off? You are not your own. You know, that belong to God thing is really important in this sentence. Because when you belong to him, you are not your own. Oh, now we're getting serious. You mean I gotta die? Yeah. I do. The spiritual death. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. You belong to God. He purchased you. You know what the transaction price was? The blood of his own son. The only way we can ever know and experience God is through the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. I want to say that again clearly. The only way you and I are ever going to know and experience God is through the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. Because that's how he's doing it in the last days. Anybody listening? That's how he's doing it in the last days. Why? First, this is how God speaks. He's announced it. That's what he does. In the last days, this is how he's going to do it. Through the Son. And how does the Son do it? The Son does it through the Spirit. Secondly, the only way I'm ever going to encounter God is through the Spirit is, secondly, is this. My nature is never going to encounter God unless the Spirit does something to me first. Because I'm never going to seek God until the Spirit does something to me beforehand. Why? I'll read it to you. Romans 3:10. As it is written, no one is righteous, not even one. So if no one's righteous, not even one, then what person's ever going to seek after God? What person's ever going to naturally surrender yourselves and go get God? There's no one who understands and no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. That's why that we'll never encounter or experience God unless the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of us. When the Holy Spirit comes to us, when we put our faith in Christ, we have encountered God. And we are now in fellowship with him. We can hear and know him. Christ is in me, I am in him, and because I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, then because of that, only because of that, we are in the Father. That's why Jesus says, no one can go to the Father. So here's me, here's Jesus. And here's the Father. I cannot go to the Father unless I do this. I cannot do it. No one can go to the Father except through me. How's through me? I am in him, he is in me, and because I'm in him and he's in me, then we go to the Father. If you try to go around him to get to the Father, you won't make it. You're a thief and a robber. Trying to go over the wall, it won't work. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood it. What? The fact that you've got to come to God through Christ. Okay? Let me say it this way before I read this. You must go to the Father through Christ. And the way you come to Christ is through the Spirit. Okay? Now I can read it. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had understood it, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't get it. There's a lot of people right now still don't get it. However, it is written that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us how? By his Spirit. Your eye's not going to get it. Your ear's not going to get it. Nothing in your mind's ever going to get it. You're not going to get it, but he has revealed it to us by his Spirit. You want an encounter with God? You'll have to get it through the Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. I don't have the ability in the flesh to search the deep things of God, really. But the Spirit can. Whew. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men has the thoughts of a man, knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit? Anybody know what I'm thinking inside of me right now? No, you don't. You're making it up. Can you imagine what God's thinking right now apart from the Spirit? No, you can't. Can you comprehend the mind of God apart from the Spirit? No more can you do that than you can comprehend what's going on inside of me right this minute. Because you can't go in there where that's happening. And we can't go into the mind of God apart from the Spirit of God. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of this world. That is the spirit of Antichrist, by the way. We have not received the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. And this is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words, here it is, words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths and spiritual words. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Bible, the Word of God. But no one will be able to truly understand and hear the Word of God apart from the Holy Spirit's presence. I love this comment from Henry Blackaby. Truth is not discovered, it is revealed. Without the Spirit, you can read this thing all your life and never know who God is. But when the Spirit opens your mind, opens your heart, you will encounter God. First Corinthians 2:14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. Is that complicated? It isn't, is it? The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. So if you wonder why the world looks at the church and says, that's it. Right there. That's it. They don't see it. They can't, they're never going to get it. For they are foolishness to those without the Spirit. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. This is why timing, and I'm going to get some practical application. This is why timing is so important. When God speaks to you or to I or to us through the Spirit, we must respond immediately and we must respond completely. Why? There is no guarantee you will get another chance to respond. I'm giving you practical application. This is real heavy right here. When God communicates through the Spirit to you individually or us as a church, we must respond immediately and we must respond completely. Don't say, I'm going to get back to you. You just had an encounter with God. Do you understand? You just had an encounter with God. You don't have an encounter with God and say, I'm going to go pray about it. I'm going to think about it. I'll go ask my wife. Bad answer. You know what the answer is? Yes, Lord. When you have an encounter with God, what do? Yes, Lord. Amos 8:11. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Describes America today. Not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Why? Because in the day in which the Lord's Spirit came to encounter them, they refused to obey. You know what the Bible says? Today is the day of salvation. And when you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as they did in the rebellion. Don't you dare. Today is the day. When you have an encounter with God, you don't say, I'll get back to you. Really? Day three. I'll never get through this tonight. God reveals. God reveals. Blackaby says, God speaks to his people. And when he speaks, what does he reveal? Throughout the scriptures, when God speaks, his desire is to reveal something about himself. So when you encounter God, guess what's happening? He's telling you something about himself to you. He's telling you about his purposes. He's telling you what he's going to do. And he's telling you about the way he's going to do it. And I'll get back to you later. Really? God's revelations are designed to bring you into an increasingly deeper and profound love relationship with him. Because he's revealing things to us that are very intimate to him, very important to him. God's revelation of himself is to prepare us for what's coming next. Anybody believe he's doing that right now? Because I'm convinced he is. I think God right now is revealing to many people what he's about to do next, what's coming next. He does this by revealing who he is to us. Remember, he comes to Abraham and he reveals his name. I am the Lord God Almighty. Why was that name going to be important to Abraham? Because unless Abraham is having an encounter with somebody who is almighty, he's not going to have a son when he's 100 years old. But if he is almighty, then 100 years old is probably not a problem. God's revealing something about himself when he comes to you and when you encounter him. But we must be attentive to his voice. We must listen and believe that which we have heard from God. In other words, Abraham must listen and believe that God is indeed almighty, and having a child through my 90-year-old wife is not a problem for almighty God. If it was a some mighty God, we'd have a problem. But if he's an almighty God, this is not a problem. There's seven things that Blackaby lists. You will have to believe God is who he says he is. Now let me frame this. When you have an encounter with God, when God initiates an encounter with you, in that moment, you will have to believe God is who he says he is. Number two, you will have to believe God can do what he says he's about to do. Don't say, I don't think you can do that. In fact, let me say this. When you're afraid after you see God doing something and you become afraid, you know what your fear is telling God? I don't think you can. Number three, you will have to adjust your thinking in light of this belief. Number four, trusting that God will demonstrate himself to be who he says he is, you then will have to obey him. Number five, when you obey, God does his work through you and demonstrates that he is exactly who he says he is. When does he do that? After you obey him. You know what it's called? Faith. And then you will know God, because in that moment, you have experienced him. You know how you experience God? Because in these moments when I have encountered him, I believe that he is who he says he is, and he's going to do what he says he's going to do. And he asked me to join him, and I believed him, and I did join him, and I said, yes, Lord, and I went with him. And at that moment, I can step back and say, I have encountered, experienced God. And once that happens in your life, no one's ever going to talk you out of that. That's my testimony. I know it's true. Then you'll know God by experience. You will know God is who he says he is. This is not a head knowledge relationship. There's a whole lot of people in the church that know about God. That is not what this is talking about. This head knowledge, intellectual relationship with God. The demons believe in God. This is a heart knowledge. This is a heart knowledge of God through experience, love, and trust. And Abraham knew God in his heart by trusting him in his head and believing that God was indeed almighty, giving him a child at 100 years of age. This is very important. God reveals himself to us, to to prepare us for what he is about to do, what he's going to do. We are his servants, and servants never tell the master what they're going to do. Servants always receive their instructions from the master. That's how this thing works. In Amos 3:7, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. God has this thing, this way he does, way he interacts with people. If he's about to do something on the earth, he comes and tells people he's going to do it. It's not, surprise! He comes and tells people. Proverbs 19:21. Why does he tell people, by the way? Because what he does is sovereign and holy. And he wants people, his children, to join in his sovereign, holy plan. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. If your plans and purposes are not God's, you will not experience God working through you. You're not going to have an encounter experience with God by asking him to do your will your way. You'll have an encounter with him when he encounters you, initiates something, and you say, yes, Lord, and you go join him in what he's doing. That's the encounter with God. Day four. Oh, I'm in trouble on time. God speaks through the Bible. In these last days, God speaks through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church. These four ways are difficult to separate, and they usually work together. Can anybody see how they work together? The Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church, they confirm each other. In fact, my experience is when he comes to one, he comes to the other three. They all confirm what he's doing. Blackaby says the Bible is God's word. It describes God's complete revelation of himself to humanity. Here's what I say. I believe what I hold in my hand is the only physical source of absolute truth on this planet, which means it is from God. The Holy Spirit is the power to reveal the Bible to us. Understand that when you read the Bible, you need the Holy Spirit for these words to come into your heart and have power and authority. The Bible is truth, and the Spirit specifically reveals truth. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth is the name of the counselor. The world cannot accept the Holy Spirit because it neither sees him and it doesn't know him. Who does the world not see? The Spirit. Who does the world not know? The Spirit. But you know him. He lives with you and he will be in you. I read God's word, the Bible. The Spirit of truth takes God's word and reveals it to me. After I read it and the Spirit reveals it, I adjust my life to it. I do not ask it to adjust itself to me. I adjust to it. Let me put it another way. Every time I read the Bible, almost every time I read the Bible, it offends me. You know what that means? It shows me that I am not in the right position, in position to God. I'm the one who needs to make an adjustment. Never do I look at this and say, oh, you need to adjust. I need to adjust. This is truth. I need to adjust. I adjust my life to God's truth, and then I obey God. God works through me to accomplish his purposes. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Understanding spiritual truths. The Bible does not lead us to an encounter with God. I'm going to hold it up. The Bible, listen carefully, the Bible does not lead us to an encounter with God. The Bible is an encounter with God. You see the difference? Kind of changes how you study, how you read. If you want to have an encounter with God, open your Bible and read it. I have said in the past this, that if I were to sit here and read to you Daniel chapter 3, that's what just opened up when I opened the page. If I read to you today Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue. If I read that to you, it'd be no different than if God formed himself in a white light cloud of fire behind me and spoke. There would be no difference between the two. Do you understand? It's the same. That's why it's so important foundationally to believe that what we have is God's word. If you're struggling with that, you're going to probably struggle with just about everything else. Day five, God speaks through prayer. Blackaby says prayer is a relationship, not a religious activity. We've talked a lot about truth and the revelation of truth. Truth is not just a set of information or facts. A lot of people, when you say truth, they think of facts, data, information. Truth is a person. And until you understand that, you'll never understand this. Truth is a person. If you know the facts and never know the person, you've missed the very reason for the truth. And Jesus says, I am the truth. Prayer is a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. Prayer is two-way communication with God. It took me a long time to really get this truth. I wish in my life I'd gotten this earlier, but I have finally gotten it. Much of my early prayer life was talking to God and not listening. But then I began to realize that God was using that time to speak to me and to reveal things to me. I would get up from my prayer time with peace, understanding, and confidence that I did not have before. I would get up from that prayer time with a clarity that was not there before. I won't tell you specifically, I would get up from that prayer time and I would know what to do when I did not know what to do before. I had clear understanding of what was next, what I needed to do. It was at that point that I started to specifically notice and follow through with these things that had been revealed to me during that time of prayer. Genuine prayer, like reading the Bible, is not leading us into an encounter with God. It is the encounter with God. God takes the initiative by causing you to want or to need to pray. Now, this is so important. Will and I had a big conversation in the office today about this one point because it got both of us this past week. The Holy Spirit prompts me to pray. There's a lot of times in my life where I have this spirit thing that just happens and he'll put in my mind I'm supposed to pray for a person, that I'm supposed to actually pray specifically about a topic, a subject, something. When you don't know what to pray, the information about what to pray has just come to you downloaded by the Spirit. And then I go pray. Number two, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and reveals to you the will of God. They work in concert. In the Spirit, you pray in agreement with God's will, because he's the one that caused me to pray for that in the first place. And then you adjust your life to the truth, to God. You look and listen for confirmation of further direction from the Bible, circumstance, and the church. And then you obey. God works in you and through you to accomplish his purposes. You experience God just as the Spirit reveals in your prayers. It's like this circle thing. I'm up here and I'm just, nothing's going on in my mind, and suddenly the Spirit prompts me to pray for something. And that prayer is what revealing, even though at that moment I don't know, it's revealing what God is going to do after I receive that moment of prayer. He accomplishes it. It goes full circle. You experience God just as the Spirit has revealed in your prayers. Maybe you've heard people talk about praying in the Spirit. What does that mean? So I've got this scripture here. This is the one Will and I talked about today. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray. Now, some people have read this their entire life and come to this first conclusion. There's a second conclusion. The first conclusion is, I'm in a point where there's a tragedy around me and I just don't know how to pray. So the Holy Spirit, we do not know what we ought to pray. So the Holy Spirit reveals to me what to pray. Or if I don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit steps in and prays for me in between me and God in that situation. Okay, and that's true. That's true. There's something else. There's another one. I never know what to pray. I never know what to pray. But the Spirit inside, my natural flesh will never know what to pray. But the Spirit that is already in me isn't suddenly appearing and giving me enlightenment. The Spirit inside of me is the very reason that I'm praying at all. That's the other side. That's what gives me cold chills. So I read this totally different. We don't know what to pray because in my flesh, I would never pray anyway. But I don't know what to pray. But the Spirit Himself, which is in me, intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. I love absolutely that bicycle story. You'll hear that in a sermon somewhere down the road. I hope you read it because I'm going to wrap up with it tonight. Blackaby says his oldest son, Richard, was old enough to stop playing with little junky toys. He's going to buy him a Schwinn bicycle, an expensive bicycle. But he knows that the kid really isn't really into the bicycle. He wants some cheap toy that'll break in about 3 days. So he has to prepare his son to want a bicycle. So he keeps planting these seeds. Wouldn't it be nice to have a bicycle? You're getting big enough for a bicycle. You know, a bicycle would be great. You could do this and this. So he spends the next few weeks before his birthday to convince him that he needs a bicycle. And guess what? Because of the father's prompting, he convinced the son that he needed a bicycle, not knowing all along that the bicycle was already there in the garage. He just needed to convince the son that he needed it. And that's what God's doing to us. The Holy Spirit is convincing me that I need God. And it's already in the garage. It's already mine. Because the Father has already planned that which is best for me. But I don't know in the flesh that which is best for me. I just settle for the junky things of the world. And God says, no, I got something way bigger. Bigger than a Schwinn bike. But I have to spend my Spirit in your life to convince you to want it. And once you're convinced you want it, I'll give it to you. Philippians 2:13. It's right here. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what is pleasing to Him. The bike is already there in the garage. My Father just needed to prepare to want the bike. Father, thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this calling that you've put in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.